Would you warmly welcome Pastor Trent to this pulpit once again?
Thanks, Dave. Amen. Well, what a joy it is to bring you the pure word of God this morning. If you have your Bibles, you will need them. Open with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, as you see that we are in part 9 of our study here on spiritual warfare that we've entitled Walking in Victory. That's what it's about, right? That's the goal, hopefully for every Christian, is to do that, is to walk in victory. That victory has been won for us at Calvary. We started our study with a concept that we're not fighting necessarily for victory, as if we might win or we might lose, but we're fighting from victory. We're fighting through the power of what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ, was buried, and through the resurrection power, He rose from the dead and declared victory over, the scripture says, death, over the grave, over sin, over hell, over judgment, and He gave us something. When Jesus rose from the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole passage, and I'll allude to it a few times this morning, 1 Corinthians 15 is a passage that talks about the resurrection. It doesn't just talk about the resurrection of Christ, though it certainly does that. It says that He's the first to rise. But afterwards, those that follow, those that have put their faith in Him, those that are experiencing the victory of the resurrection, you and I that are Christians this morning are going to rise again from the dead. We're going to leave these bodies and we are going to take on a body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it's going to bear the image of Christ's resurrected body. That's exciting. I was talking to a sister between services, and she was in the first service, and she had heard the message, and she asked me, are we really, really, in our new bodies, going to be unable to sin? I said, absolutely, and gave her several scriptures. And you should have seen the smile that came over her face. She said, so it's not just that we infer that from this script, that is salvation. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the hope. The hope. We are at verse 17, which is, and take the helmet of salvation. I guess I should read the whole verse. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are in part 9 of Walking in Victory. We started in verse 10. We are in part 2 this morning of this concept of taking the helmet of salvation. We looked at that last week. We talked about assurance. That's the helmet of salvation. That helmet that was put on the Roman soldier. Now, again, we noted last week that idea of take the helmet. The word take isn't necessarily pick it up, grab it, put it on. As it was when we saw that phrase take up in verse 13, or in verse 16, that phrase taking the shield of faith, those words, and we looked at the original, the Greek there, they spoke of a commandment. It was like a commanding officer is commanding the soldier, take your shield of faith, take it up, and they're to go do something, pick it up. But this word is a totally different word. This word here in verse 17, it's to accept or receive. This word to take. So our English doesn't reflect that well, but as we look at it, it's take, receive the helmet of salvation. And I share with you how the military in that day would have received their helmets. Not just their helmets, but their swords as well. So they'd be there armed with the belt on, with the breastplate on, as we've looked at those. Their feet would be prepared with their proper shoes there. They would have their shields. They take all those. They put those on. That's their job. They're commanded to do it. They're lined up ready for battle. And the last thing to be done is that the attendant would go along, as the commanding officer would give the charge, and he would take the helmet of salvation and he would place it on the soldier's head. He would hand him his sword. That was the last thing they did before they begin the march into battle. And so it is, we saw how that our helmet of salvation, salvation itself, is something that is given of God. Not necessarily something that we took, but something we received. Isn't that true? Did you take Christ or did you receive Christ? The word there for take is translated either receive or accept. Both of them fit. When we think about our salvation, we accept it. It's not like I went and did something and got something. I ran after God, found Him, and brought Him to myself. That would be taking something, like take the shield of faith. But this is, I stood there and I simply put out my head in surrender and said, yes, I'll take the helmet of salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, as we will see, is the Word of God that are given to us by our Lord, by our commanding officer. And they're given to us for protection. To protect my mind from the fatal wounds that the enemy will bring. Now, we saw the helmet represented the protection of the mind in the Christian warfare. And that our minds need to be securely protected from the lies. We looked at Satan. We looked at what he does. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He could deceive even the elect if possible, but God doesn't allow him to. But he is a murderer from the beginning. One of his names is the adversary. One of his names is slanderer. He's out to destroy, to tear down. And make no mistake about it. He is constantly trying to seek to distract you, to destroy your faith. And there's one thing he wants to take away. And that is the hope of your coming salvation. When I say coming salvation, you go, wait. I got a question this morning, Pastor Trent. If we did question and answers, maybe you'd say this. Coming salvation, I am saved, right? I mean, last week you talked about how I was saved by the Lord. And before the foundations of the world, He chose me. It's Him, right? I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved. And do you know, let me add something to that. And do you know right now you're being saved? The Bible calls it sanctification. We're being what? Transformed, right? Hopefully we're becoming more like Christ. We're being saved. Yes, we are. But you know, the Bible also teaches that you're gonna be saved. Wait, gonna be saved? I thought I was saved. Now, you don't make any sense. You say you're saved, then you say you're being saved, then you say you're gonna be saved. Which one is it? It's all of them. It's all of them. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's salvation. It has begun, it is going on, but yet not done. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know this isn't the end? There's hope. There's hope for you and me. There's heaven. You're going to heaven. Hey, it's not a place up in clouds where there's angels flying around with harps. It's the place where God dwells. And He's going to bring His kingdom to this earth in what is called the millennial reign of Christ. I want to talk with you this morning about what Paul refers the helmet of salvation to when he speaks to the Thessalonian believers. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. If you're in Ephesians, just keep going on into the New Testament. You'll come to Philippians, Colossians, and then you will come to 1 Thessalonians. Go with me to chapter 5, would you? The only other place that Paul speaks about the helmet of salvation, or in that fact, in all the Bible, there's only two places, Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. And let's read it. Paul says here in verse 8, he says, "But let us who are of the day," speaking about the church, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." So he's using this soldier imagery here too. "And as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now here he adds the word hope. In Ephesians, it's the helmet of salvation. Here, it's the hope of salvation. Now, he's already written this letter by the time the Ephesian letter is written. I think that's important to know.
the Thessalonian letters were some of Paul's earliest letters ever written. So by this time that he writes Ephesians, they're written. So that concept of helmet of salvation, even in the church, the hope, because that's what salvation promises us. Salvation promises that there's a hope beyond this life. Now, what is important about biblical hope, the word hope, is that hope in the Bible really doesn't mean what hope means today. And it's amazing when people talk about hope today. Hope today is like, I hope that it doesn't get hot again. You like the weather? I hope that it doesn't get hot again. Or maybe some of you are saying, I wish it would. And I just interchanged the word hope and wish. They're the same thing in our language. I wish this wouldn't happen. That's what hope means. It doesn't mean, I hope it won't get hot, and therefore, because I hope it, it won't happen. It's, I wish it won't. This is my desires. This is what I want. But when the Bible uses the word hope, it speaks of an absolute guarantee coming in the future. Definitely going to happen. We are talking about the hope of salvation. Now, there are some people today that live their lives. It's not biblical. It's not true. It's not the gospel. But they live their lives in religion, hoping in the end it will all work out. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're a believer today, that if you have repented of your sins today, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you put your faith in the blood of Christ to atone you from your sins, and you believe that He died on the cross for your sins and He rose again the third day for your sins according to the Scriptures, and you believe what we call the Holy Bible, you believe this is the Word of God, and you have committed your life to Him, and you are here to follow Him, I am here to tell you today, I can guarantee you, with my life at stake, that you are going to heaven. And this, the Bible calls, the hope of salvation. It's a guarantee. It is not going to change. There is nothing that I can do to take it away. It is God's work from the beginning, we saw that last week, to the very end. And I just got to say, hallelujah. I might sound charismatic, but hallelujah. I mean, wow. This is salvation, church. And last week we talked about it. We got a little excited. Even you got excited. I watched you. Then I said to myself, praise God, they're not dead. Yeah, they're alive. All right. We better be excited. We should be excited. And all of us need hope. And there is just this movement today of hope. But what hope in what? Or people just want to hope. Hope for what? And hope means I just kind of have hope, like hope and hope, that hope we get there. Where? What? What hope? My hope is Jesus Christ. Your hope is Jesus Christ. And listen, our hope is that you and I are going to be saved. Listen to what Peter says. Stay here. You can turn with me, but if you do, hold your finger in Thessalonians. Because we're not leaving. Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter. And listen to what he says. I love this. I love this phrase. He says this. Blessed be, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. You hear that word living? Living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Wow, here's your hope. It's a living hope. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it? It's an inheritance. It's in heaven. It's incorruptible. It does not fade away. And it's reserved there for you. It's waiting. And you are kept by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ right now. The Lord is going to bring us to this. Now, hold on. We keep reading. Verse 6 says, in this we greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. Whoa, wait, when? When is my faith going to be found to praise, honor, and glory? Watch this. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen yet love, though now you do not see Him, yet you believe. Watch this. You believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, what am I rejoicing about today? The hope. And when you understand the hope, and when you have that hope, and when you live in the light of that hope, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. I love that. And full of glory. Watch this. I'm not done. Verse 9. Receiving. Well, what am I so inexpressibly full of glory about? What am I so excited about? What joy is this? What is he talking about? He tells me, receiving the end of your faith. The end. The end. Yes, there's a beginning and there's an end. You have not yet reached the end. I know that because you're here. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, the completion of what he begun in you. And he will be faithful to bring it to pass. The hope. Now, let me just say this. If we walked in here this morning, we're Christians without any hope, we're going to leave with a lot of hope. It's not based on now. Did you catch that part where he said, in this we greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials. And then he goes on to say that those trials are making you ready, ready for the end. What's the end? Well, the end's heaven. That's reserved, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. I love that phrase, doesn't fade away, doesn't get dull. You ever think, well, what am I going to do for all eternity? I mean, worship's cool. I love God. I love His Word. But, I mean, is it going to get boring? Eternity, that's a long time. You try to think about eternity right now. How long is eternity? You're like, forever. Well, how long is forever? Well, forever and ever. Well, forever and ever and ever and forever. And so, I mean, we got to get bored sometime. Yeah, in your body you would right now. Your sinful body gets bored, gets tired with things, desires evil, but you're going to get it something new. That's this hope. The end. What is the end of your salvation? It's a new body. You're going to receive a new body. That's a beautiful thought. That's a beautiful thing. Now I'm going to read you out of the book of Romans. We're still going back to 1 Thessalonians. I didn't forget. Romans chapter 8. Oh, Romans chapter 8. I just want to kiss Romans chapter 8. I mean, the book of Romans is awesome. We're going to be studying it soon here on Sunday mornings. But Romans chapter 8, Romans breaks down salvation. As I said, past, I've been saved. I am being saved, present, and future. And it's Romans 8, verse 18, starts with the glorification that's to come. This is what he says. He says this in verse 23. For not only they, speaking about creation, being restored, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Look at the word. Eagerly waiting for the adoption. What adoption? I thought I was adopted. I am adopted. Bible says we're predestined to the adoption of sons, right? We read that in Ephesians. We studied that. It's chapter 1. From the foundations of the world. I'm adopted. Well, wait. It's like the papers are drawn up. The price has been paid, everything, but you haven't yet been brought into your new house. You have not yet seen your new room. This is called the hope. Watch this. He says the adoption. What is that? The redemption of the body. This body right here that I have, the body you have, it's going to be redeemed. It's going to be transformed. And it's going to bear the image of Jesus' resurrection body. Watch, he goes on, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? Ah, now we're getting to my life here. This hope, but I can't see it. Well, that's all great, Pastor Trim, but I got problems today. Yeah, but those problems today are momentary afflictions. And if you can see that, that's going to change your perspective. You see, the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, this hope protects you from falling into the traps that Satan sets up for you to get caught up in this world, to get caught up in this life, to get caught up in the momentary things and miss God's glorious, faithful plan for you. To miss what it means to be, I'm a Christian, I am born again, I am a child of God. And we miss it. And we go, if I'm a child of God, why doesn't he help me? He must not love me. How could this happen to me? And that's because that hope has been robbed. We've been robbed of it. Somewhere we thought, well, because this is going on right now, then God must not love me. Wait a second. He said that's going to go on. He said you're going to have trials. Jesus said, in this world, he tells his disciples right before the cross, you will have tribulation. But wait. Wait, be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isn't that awesome? And it's like, we miss that. In this world, you're like, why? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Sin. Sin. And that's why he came. It's to get that out. Why do I need a new body? I'll tell you why. Sin. It's going to deliver you. But we can't see it. We don't know it. We don't understand it. All we do is see this. What I see. What I see is what I see, and that's what I see, and God doesn't love me because of what I see. Well, that's why you need your shield of faith, don't you? You lift up your eyes. And you need to see the unseen. I can't see the unseen. Yeah, you can. You can believe what God has said. And let me promise you this. And this takes a little bit of study. But I'll tell you what, I've done the study. You can do it too, but or you can listen to me this morning and you can walk out of here with a little hope. There has been more Bible prophecy already fulfilled than that which is left to be fulfilled. When we think Bible prophecy, oftentimes we think about the Bible prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. When you think Bible prophecy, you think, oh, Bible prophecy, end times, eschatology, you know, this kind of, hold on. There has been more Bible prophecy fulfilled. It has been estimated almost 70 to 80% has already been fulfilled. What, that which the Bible said would happen has already taken place. And so there's a small fraction left to be fulfilled. Do you think if God was faithful to fulfill all the beginning of it, that he's not going to finish it? It's like, do you think God was faithful to save you? And then he said, well, you know, I don't really finish what I start. You see, God does. He's faithful. Dave was sharing announcements with us. Dave's one of our elders. I know him pretty well. He's a really blessing to be around. But every time he reads the word faithfulness, he cries. Every time. I watch him. Every time. It's like God is just, when he thinks of God, Dave's been around. Dave's seen a lot. When he thinks of the faithfulness of God, it just moves him. It moves him to tears because he's just, oh, he's so faithful. I can guarantee you there's been times in his life he didn't think God was faithful. But he has learned that God is faithful, and God is faithful to fulfill that which he's declared, which he's begun, and he will complete it. It's a beautiful thing. We look at our life, we look at the stuff in front of us, and we say, there's no way God loves me. And we need to base that upon salvation. The helmet of salvation, we put it on. Now, 1 Corinthians says this. 2 Corinthians, excuse me. Yeah, we're still going to go back to Thessalonians, I promise you. This is going to be a long study. Yep. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says concerning this hope. Concerning this life. He says this. Therefore, verse 16. Now you need to read the first couple chapters. Not now, but you need to read them. Because they're all about trials. I mean, big ones. We can add up all Paul went through and just recorded in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we can add up all what we've gone through together. And we're not even close. And I know there's been a lot of us have gone through. But trust me, we're not even close. And this is what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Chapter 4, verse 16, 2 Corinthians. Even though our outward man is perishing. Now some of you are saying, hallelujah, I get a new body. Because this old, you know, tent thing, this body, it's just falling apart. And I'm with you. Amen. Yet the inward man is being renewed. Wait. Did he say it? We don't lose heart. When you got hope, you don't lose heart. He said, though this outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, wait, I got to read that again just for me, okay? For our light afflictions. Did he say what I think? Now, I read his afflictions. He said he was stoned. He said he was shipwrecked. He said he was flogged, like Jesus, 5 times. Beaten with rods 3. Spent a night and a day in the deep. He said all this in chapter 11. In this chapter, he says this. Verse 8. But we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in dismay. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in it. Well, I can stop there. But in chapter 1, listen to what he says. He says, for verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trials which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. No, I've just read a few things. This is Paul. Okay, so these are these afflictions he's talking about. So he says this. Let's read that again. Verse 17. For our light afflictions. Okay, I'm convicted. Which is but for a moment. Wait, did you hear that moment? He's got a different perspective than we live in. It's called the hope of salvation. That's all it is. That's all it is. He says, then he goes on to say, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Wait a second here. This verse right here just shattered me. Because Paul says this, my outward man's perishing, I'm hard pressed on every side, persecuted, cast down, feel like I'm always dying. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death, meaning we were dead. We knew it was over, but there was a hope beyond it. And he says, but all those little light afflictions, they're but momentarily. He says here, the light afflictions are but for a moment. And then he says this phrase. This phrase catches my mind. They're working for us. Whoa, wait a second. You just said those afflictions are working for you. When someone works for you, if you're a boss and someone works for you, they are supposed to help you. You pay them a certain wage to get certain things done, right? So here you've got these light afflictions. Well, they're not so light, Paul. And how do you call it? I'll tell you what I call it. I go, you know, honey, what I'm going through right now is really heavy. And each understand. You know, why? And I'm whining and crying, right? And I call them heavy. You ever feel like that? I feel like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. They're heavy. And you know what? When you look at the world and you're finding strength from the world, that's exactly how it feels. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Get that helmet off. Let me tell you, God doesn't love you. God's not with you. You got to do this one on your own. You got to just figure it out. You got to make it happen. You know, just pull up your bootstraps and get with it. Go. Okay, come on. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this. Is that He did it. He's here to empower you. Be strong in the Lord, Paul starts out in our text. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. And so Paul has a different perspective. And so when he sees these afflictions, he goes, in light of eternity, these are light. And you know what? They're momentarily. Because I know that this life is temporary, but I know eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. And your eyes go from being down here and your head from hanging to your eyes start lifting up and you start seeing above it. And it's like you can rise above that trial and you can see out and go, it looks tough down there, but from here, that's just a momentarily affliction. Oh, wow, that's not that heavy, actually. That's pretty light. It'll pass in a few days, in a few weeks. Hey, you should check this out up here. You know what? That's actually, that thing's helping you. Help, that's nothing helping me. Yeah, actually it is. It's helping, it's working for you. Right now, you're gaining rewards as you're enduring through that. And you're like, huh? Well, you're down here like, what? Rewards? I don't even think I'm going to make it. Well, you got to put on your helmet of salvation. Whoa! This is cool! It looks different from up here. It's like, wow! It's the difference between thinking earthly and eternally. And Paul, he goes, this body, it's dying, but spirit's being renewed day by day. It's wonderful. And these afflictions, oh, they're light. And they're working for me. A far more exceeding, he says, eternal weight of glory. Whoa, wait, did he say eternal weight of glory? Okay, so I go from momentary light afflictions to eternal. Now we get the heavy stuff. You want to talk about the heavy stuff? That trial's heavy. No, actually, it's light. But let me show you what's heavy. Let me show you what's weighty. What really matters. What you're really got to deal with. This is what you really got to deal with. This is what he says right there in the end of verse 17. What is working for you, the far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Glory? It's going to be awesome. He says, and this is how we do it. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow, it's all about what I see. How do you perceive your life? Do you perceive your life with the helmet of salvation on and say, you know what? It's all good. It's all going to work out. Because there is a hope, a living hope, reserved for me in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, kept by the power of God. And when we live our lives, church, like that, we find what the early church got. When I open the book of Acts, I go, wow, these people lived a different life than I do. They had a different perspective. And they got persecuted and they went to prayer and then they went and preached and they were told not to. You know, it's like, how did they do that? And Stephen there, he's being stoned, right? Boulders are hitting him. It hurts. Make no mistake about it. It's not like supernatural protection and you're just carried off to heaven with angels and there's no blood involved. I mean, he's stoned. And it says there, he kneels down as he's being stoned. And he prays, Lord Jesus, do not charge them with this sin. And it says he gazed into heaven, and it says that he saw his face shining as an angel. And he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. You're like, you're crazy, dude. People are stoning you, and you're up there worshiping. Because he was going up. The Lord was taking him, and he saw it. Oh, if we could just see it. Just the basic truth of the gospel. The hope. And there's all this sorrow going on in the Thessalonian church. And so we come back to our text there. Go back to chapter 4, verse 13. Look what it says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Remember, we looked at chapter 5, verse 8, where it says the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. Here he tells us about this hope. So he's going to tell us what the hope is. He says, when you have a hope, you don't sorrow like the world. Doesn't mean you don't sorrow. They had people die. Many of us have had people die that we love and care about. And there's sorrow. But these were people that knew the Lord. These were fellow believers. And they were a little confused here about what was going on. And if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you'll find out that someone was circulating false information and Paul was combating that. And Paul, in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, in verse 5, he says that when he was amongst them, he told them about the things of the end, of this hope of our salvation, and not to be confused. But they were. And so he's just going to comfort them. I love how he says falling asleep. You know, he's not speaking here of like soul sleep. He's talking about, it's like the difference between someone that's dead and someone that got knocked out. Looks like they're asleep. But there's a hope that they're going to wake up again. Maybe someone in a coma, and then they wake up. But when someone is dead, they're dead. Declared dead. They're dead. They're never coming back. It's over. And for the Christian, when they die physically, it's like the picture here is that they're asleep. Not their soul absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul said. He said, when I'm absent from this body, boom, I'm in the presence of God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, for far better to be with him than here with you. I mean, he wasn't saying, so I can go to purgatory for however long and sleep there. And then, no, he said, man, if I die right now, boom, I'm in his presence. Looking forward to it. It's exciting. But the body is still here. But here's the picture. That Christian, even that Christian's body, is going to rise again one day. It's going to get back up. It's sleeping right now. Someone's going to wake it up. And the resurrection's going to wake it up. It's going to rise again. And when it rises, church, it's going to stand before Christ at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Very different than the great white throne judgment where people will be judged and condemned to an eternity separated from God. If you're taking notes, Revelation chapter 20 tells us at the end of the chapter about the great white throne judgment, about being judged there. But understand this. In the book of Romans and in the book of 2 Corinthians, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Let me read to you just a couple verses there. I think they're important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for we all must, speaking of Christians, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those of you that are familiar with 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through verse 15, you might remember there where our works are going to be tried, what kind they are, what sort they are, and I don't have time to read it. But let me just say, and you can read it on your own, so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, but that day is coming where we're going to be judged. When we're judged, we're going to receive our new body, our what was called our glorified body, by the things that have been done. That's these works. What I do today matters. It's not like, well, I'll be all good when we get to heaven. It matters. Now, yes, we're all going to heaven. But if you really care and you're really concerned and you really want to serve God and glorify God, and let me just put it this way, you really want all you can get out of life, the kind of person says, I don't want halfway, I don't want leftovers. 1 Corinthians tells us there in chapter 3, says those who suffer loss, says it will be burnt, though they'll be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that guy in heaven going, well, I don't got much, but I'm here. I want to be that person in heaven that glorifies the Lord. I mean, that ultimately, that's what matters. That, hey, my life was used by God. Because forever, forever, I'm going to be in that body. And it's a mystery. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. So I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It's a mystery, no doubt about it. But I'll tell you this, from my understanding of Scripture, it will matter. It will matter. And listen, even the trials now are working for me for an exceeding eternal weight of glory. There's something about this eternal weight of glory. Whatever this is, it's tied together with the trials. It's tied together with how I deal with things. It's tied together how I walk with God here. He's going to reward us. He's going to judge it. Well, you can't judge on something that doesn't matter. I mean, it's going to matter. It'd be like me running in the Olympics, and that's the word for judgment seat here. It's bema seat. It's the seat where the judges sat and the medals were passed out. Have you ever seen a guy just saying, well, you know, I'm glad I was in the Olympics. Oh, I came in last place, but I'm glad I'm here. Well, okay, but you don't know his name, do you? I mean, the Bible tells us to run the race that's set before us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to run in such a way as to win. I don't know about you, but I want to win. And now I'm not necessarily competing against you, but, you know, you ever seen the guys? I mean, I remember the last Olympics, the Phelps guy, you know, that swimmer dude, he's sitting there, he's just always standing there getting golds. And you can see the guys, you know, on the lower platforms, silver and bronze. I'm just like, this guy, drive me nuts. You know, this guy used to stand out there like this. Big old smile. Taking it all in. Church, it matters. It matters. It's not me working for my salvation, but it matters. My life has got to be given to Him. That's His will. That's His calling. And because of it, I know it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And so He tells the Thessalonian believers that we don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope. Verse 15, He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," so He's going to encourage them, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." So those bodies will rise. Look at verse 17. "But we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," that's the word for rapture, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And I love this phrase, "and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Brothers and sisters, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. And let me say this. You go, "Well, hey, I got time. I mean, you know, I'm young. I've got time. I can work this thing out. When I retire and I get some time, I'm going to really serve the Lord." Well, understand what Paul is saying here. He uses this phrase, "caught up." And he uses the phrase, "we who are alive and remain." Now, he includes himself in the we's. He's saying we. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ can come for the church in the rapture at any time. And the Bible leaves the believers living their lives in this expectation of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And let me say this. And when we do, we will live our lives for the glory of God. And I don't care where you are in your eschatology, or if you're anywhere in your eschatology, you can be certain of this. Without question, without doubt, the Bible teaches to eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform these lowly bodies to be conformed to His glorious body." And then those of you that question about, you know, well, what about the bodies that were cremated or they're decayed? He says, "Who will transform these lowly bodies to be conformed to His glorious body, for He's able to subdue all things to Himself." He'll take care of it. Trust me. He created the body. He'll resurrect the body wherever it might be. It's particles all over the world. He'll bring it back together. He'll resurrect that body. And that body will stand before Him on the day of judgment there, the judgment seat of Christ. And He will hand out those awards. He will hand out those rewards, I should say. And it's at that time, which I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb begins. And I believe the beginning of the tribulation period is right near, if not at the event of the rapture. Meaning the rapture happens, the church is taken out. The Spirit of God, as He's moving through the church, is gone. That presence is gone. And the evil one then will take over. And that's where the book of Revelation brings us. And during the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, we're going to be in heaven. And then we're coming again with Him. Second coming. Then He's going to set up His kingdom here. Church, there's a lot in store for the church. There's some exciting things on our horizon. But I know this. Even if I don't know all the details, or you don't know all the details, you go, "Well, when I study that, I'll figure that out." Hold on. Satan is trying to take your hope away. Are you saved? Have you been born again? You believe in the cross? Well, then know this. You're going to receive a new body. You don't need to do much studying for that. That's absolute. And maybe you don't know the sequence of events, but I want to tell you this. You're not only going to receive a new body, you're going to be in heaven. For Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, well, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. And where I am, there you'll be also." And John tells us in his first epistle in chapter 3, he says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that He should call us children of God." He says, "We don't know what we shall be, but we know this, when we see Him, we shall be like Him." And watch this, verse 3, he says this, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. This hope of the Lord can come at any moment and gather up his church and take them to heaven. This rapture that we're looking at right here in 1 Thessalonians is a hope. Comfort one another with these words. Can I say, stir one another up with these words? It's time, church, to arise. It's time to realize Jesus is coming. And it's time to live our lives in the light of eternity. And as you do, you're going to find joy. You're going to realize what James said when he said, count it all joy when you fall in the various trials, because you're going to know they're working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It's going to all start clicking. You're going to start getting, you're going to go, does God love? Of course he loves me. He's going to save me from this, what I'm in right now. That's who he is. He's my hope. He's my deliverer. He's my savior. I'm his bride. He's going to rescue me. It's just momentarily. It's going to happen. And when you live your life like that, you'll find yourself living like Paul the Apostle. You'll find yourself living like the great saints of old. God has so much in store for his people. This is how Paul closes 1 Corinthians 15. The whole thing's on the resurrection. It is an absolute beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. And I want to read it, and we're going to close, and we're going to go into communion this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 50, this is what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Whole passage on resurrection. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's the rapture. For the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptibly. We read that in 1 Thessalonians. And we, that's those that are alive, shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality. So when this corruption is put on incorruption, and this mortality is put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, I love that. So death is victory for the Christian. For the unbeliever, death is defeat. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, or hell, or the grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin was the law. Oh, I love this verse, but thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly the resurrection, the whole context. Therefore, this is what I want you to hear. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Therefore, based on this, based on the hope in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, so that's where he leaves me, and that's where I leave us, and that's where I leave myself. Therefore, be steadfast. I love that phrase, immovable, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And you see that Roman soldier, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's got his belt of truth on. He's got his breastplate on. He's got his shield up. Now his helmet's on. He's about to get his sword. He's ready. He's in his stance. Therefore, be immovable, always abounding, going forward in the work of the Lord. And know this, and we need to know it. Your labor in the Lord, though you think it's in vain, you think it doesn't matter, you think it has no bearings, you think it doesn't do anything, know this, your labor in the Lord is not in vain if it's in the Lord. So many of us do so many things that so many times we don't think matter. We don't think affect anyone. We don't think God uses us. Let me just say this. You will be judged not necessarily on what you, quote, accomplish, but you will be judged on your motives. And that's why it says when it goes through the fiery trial, what sort it was. Wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, stubble could be very, could be accomplishing a lot, but doing it for you, for your glory. What matters here is you're faithful to your God. You're faithful to serve the Lord. You're faithful to do what He's called you to do. And know this, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's coming, church. He's coming for us. Let's ready our hearts and let's worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Again, Lord, it just wakens our souls to truth and rightness, righteousness in You. And God, this morning we ask that You would help us now. Help us to see You for who You are. Help us to walk close and walk near. Help us to love and to follow and to fellowship with You. We just, Lord, want to praise You. We just want to thank You. God, I pray that we'd remember You and allow You to just do the work that only You can do in us and through us. We just bless You now. And we praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.